I will be reading from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, which can be found on page 1752 in the Pew Bible. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God.
We are, so to speak, jumping into the midst of Paul's letter to the Roman church, to the church at Rome. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 5 and 6, which entail a significant part of Paul's discussion of the gospel. Romans chapter 5 is about what comes to believers as a result of their justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. It also points us to the truth that grace and life reign through Christ, not Adam. Adam failed. Christ is 100% successful. Romans 5. And chapter 6 is about the power over sin that comes to believers who have been justified. So before we start with Romans 5, 1 and 2, let me just briefly set the context since we're jumping in the middle of the letter to the church at Rome. Romans is a long letter. It's addressed to the saints, the true believers, the church at Rome. Some ancient letters of the day that Paul wrote this were actually written as long literary compositions intended to be published. They weren't really personal in content. They were written for philosophical purposes, historical purposes, academic purposes. And then some letters written in the day of the Apostle Paul were much shorter. Some of them could just be brief notes to friends or family. Romans is in between those two types of letters, and really all Paul's letters, for the most part, are that. Romans, though it certainly deals on a personal level with some particular issues the Roman church is having, and it includes the customary greetings at the beginning and ending of personal letters, it certainly does that, but it is also a theological dissertation of gospel truths, designed to benefit not just the church at Rome, but designed to benefit all believers as they understand more and more about the so great salvation that God is bringing into their lives. So when we get to Romans chapter 5, Paul has already argued decisively that the gospel is God's divinely appointed means to save sinners, and that every human being falls into that category of sinner. Every human being is seriously lost in sin. When we get to Romans chapter 5, Paul has also made it clear that no one will be saved from sin and attain a right standing before a holy God. No one will be saved from sin and attain that right standing on the basis of works, or law-keeping, or one's own righteousness. Paul has written that it is impossible for a lost human being to earn their own salvation. When we get to Romans 5, Paul has also made it clear that God's way of saving sinners, God's way of giving sinful human beings a right standing before God, comes through Christ. comes through being justified by faith in Christ, not works. This right standing before God is based on the merits of someone else, Jesus Christ. In being justified, Paul has already stated that the sinner's forgiven of sin because Christ died on the cross in the sinner's place. And at that same time, the individual is counted as righteous with Christ's righteousness. This justification before God is by faith. It comes when someone looks to another, relinquishes any self-reliance whatsoever, and looks for salvation outside of oneself, specifically looks to Jesus Christ. Now, Romans 5 and the first two verses we're going to look at give us two main truths. First, that this justification Paul's been talking about has decisively happened when one trusts Christ. Not something there that we're waiting to happen. It's already happened. That's the first thing. And then Paul says that there are three wonderfully amazing gospel graces that happen as a result of that justification. So this morning, those are the two points. Every believer has been justified by faith alone. And as a result of that justification, we see three just, wonderful, gloriously wonderful graces that happen. So let's look at the first point, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Every believer has been justified by faith alone. So verse number one of chapter 5 starts with therefore, pointing back to specifically discussions in chapter 3 and 4 about justification by faith apart from works. Paul has argued for a justification that was promised and given as a gift through believing in the promise. So chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3 we see this is how Abraham was justified, saved if you will. For Abraham was justified, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Not he worked for it, he believed God. And that's how David was saved, chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count sin. As Paul writes the book of Romans, he makes it very clear that those promises that Abraham embraced by faith and David embraced by faith are valid promises for not just ethnic Jews, but for everyone, for Gentiles as well. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 16. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And so these promises are valid for all people. And we see here in chapter 5 and verse number 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, since this has already happened, since you've already been justified by faith, then Paul says, now you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, justification is not something you're working toward, not something you're striving to obtain. It's something that's already happened. Genuine believers are counted as righteous right away. They have Christ's righteousness, which is perfect righteousness, credited to their spiritual bank account, so to speak. So look back at chapter 3 of Romans, verses 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God, chapter 3, 21, has been manifested apart from the law. It's a good thing, because you can't get it by the law, because you can't keep the law. So it's a good thing there's another way to get the righteousness of God. So how do I get this? Christ. Verse 21, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, they tell us another righteousness is coming. The promise of blessedness is coming, not through the law. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And look what it says. For all who believe, there's no distinction. All who believe. We were spiritually bankrupt, empty, nothing, not, nada, negative, nothing. Nothing in our account would gain favor with God. Nothing in our account would please God. In fact, the account was one of great debt. We owed God because of our great sinfulness. Had nothing whatsoever that could get us out of that debt. See, we owe God obedience. You say, well, who are we? We're human beings, and therefore we owe God the Creator obedience. You say, how much? Complete 100%. And when we sin, we accrue a debt of punishment that must be paid because God is holy and just. And we have to understand Christ purchased our justification. Christ paid our sin debt. And his righteousness has been put in our account, credited to us. The word theologians use is imputed, means counted on our behalf. Some have called this the great exchange. Jesus gets the punishment for our sin debt, and we get his perfect righteousness. You'll often hear people say, I often say, Jesus died on the cross in our place, which is a glorious, glorious truth. But Jesus also lived a perfect, righteous life in our place as well. We get his righteousness. He takes our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, the point in Romans 5:1 is this has taken place. The aorist tense verb here can be understood as therefore having been justified. You can think of your justification as God's declaration that you are righteous, given to you ahead of time. A sustained declaration, it never changes. The declaration is always righteous. God announces his verdict for every believer ahead of time. Someday, you'll stand before God, give an account. But even right now, at this present moment, if you're a believer, if you're in Christ, you already know the verdict. You already know what it's going to be when you stand before God. You say, what's it going to be? Righteous. Righteous. Not yours, his, counted to you. And it's already been announced in God's mind to us as the justified. Since we have been given a right standing before God. And by the way, just as it is true that God has declared you righteous in justification, it is also true that he is now making you righteous in sanctification. And someday, it's true, you and I will be fully and completely righteous in glorification, because when the scriptures speak of God's salvation, they speak and unfold the truth that God saves us not simply from the punishment of sin, but also over time from its power and presence. But here in our text, Paul is simply encouraging us with this great truth that by faith in Christ, we've been justified. Since we have been justified by faith, Paul, it's therefore, I've discussed it, he says, and it's already happened since we've been justified by faith. So now Paul gives us three gospel graces that result from justification. Every believer has been justified by faith. Okay. And now here's some graces that result right now. Right now. And these are blessed in, I can't put it into words, the blessedness of these graces. The first one is, we have peace with God. Peace with God. Notice the text. Since we have been justified, or having been justified by faith, we have. Because of that, we have peace with God. Now, sometimes the scriptures speak of the peace of God. The expression is specifically here, peace with God. And although the two expressions are speaking of the very same peace, the emphasis is different. The emphasis is different. The emphasis here is not on God's peace as opposed to anxiousness and worry and life's difficult situations. The emphasis here is the idea that at one time you didn't have this peace with God. Whether you thought so or not, you didn't. As an unsaved person, my wife and I married, we weren't Christians, and every night we'd go to bed, and she would say some kind of prayers. And she would say, did you pray? She knew the end. Did you pray before? No, I don't pray. How can you pray to a God you don't believe exists? I don't pray to God. And she said, well, aren't you afraid? And I would basically say something like, well, if there's a God, I'm sure everything's fine between us. How foolish. How foolish to think I had peace with God, if there was. The emphasis here is, no, at one time, the sinner and God, there's an enmity. There's this hostile relationship between me, the sinner, and God, holy and just. And this enmity, or hostility, if you will, is completely due to my sin and rebellion and wickedness. It's me. In our previous situation, our lost condition, we must understand that we were under the impending wrath of God. And if there were no justification, his wrath would someday fall. Just look back at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Romans 2, 4 and 5. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And the fact that we were God's elect does not negate the fact that in real time, his wrath loomed over us. But this text is saying it's all different now. Since you've been justified by faith, you have peace with God. We've been counted as righteous. The enmity, the hostility, been taken away. This is initiated completely by God, by his mercy and grace alone. Look at verse number 10 of chapter 5. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. We've been reconciled. Paul will go on in chapter 8 and verse number 1 about the fact that there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. But what he's saying here is the same thing, just in a different way. Peace with God. This is the objective state that we're in. This is the real state of harmony with God that all believers now enjoy. If you're a believer, please understand there's peace between God and you, that wasn't there all the time, comes when you're justified. Comes when Christ, you embrace him by faith. Because of peace with God, now we can experience that deep, abiding wholeness and wellness of heart rather than anxiousness and worry and fear. And notice, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in him. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. This comes because of Christ. Our salvation doesn't happen when we believe in ourselves. Christianity is not you can do it. Christianity is you must depend on Christ. You say, what kind of religion is that? You must depend on Christ's religion. What kind of religion is Christianity? It's a Christ has done it. Religion. Peace with God. Number two, access to grace. Verse 2. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Through Christ we not only have peace with God, but we have these other graces that go along with God's peace. So the first part of verse 2, Paul says, we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Access. The New American Standard translates access as our introduction. The Greek word access here means something like privilege of entrance into this grace in which we stand. Our standing before God now, if this isn't blessedness, I don't know what is always favorable because we're in Christ. You'll hear people say, perhaps you hear a preacher say, or read some Christian writing that says, you need to get right with God. Well, I understand what people mean by that, but there's a sense in which the answer is, if you're a Christian, that's already happened. That's already happened. We stand in grace. We have been justified. That's why the gospel is so wonderful. That's why the gospel is such good news. God made me right with himself. The translation introduction, in the other versions, it's usually access, should be understood as an introduction into the throne room. Introduction into the throne room of a king, with the introducer being Christ. You know what happened after Adam and Eve fell? They were expelled from the Garden of Eden where God once walked with them. And God said, build the tabernacle and then the temple that was the innermost chamber, the holy of holies, the holy place, the most holy place, where God manifested his presence above the mercy seat. And it had a veil blocking the entrance. And only the high priest could enter there. And then only one day a year, the Day of Atonement, to apply blood on the mercy seat. When Jesus died on the cross in Matthew 27:51, it says, and behold, the curtain of the temple, the veil between the Holy of Holies, was torn in two from top to bottom. Access. Paul says, hey, if you've been justified, you've obtained access into the grace in which you stand. Access through Christ into this grace in which you stand. We have peace with God, and now we can come before his throne of grace. And we can come before his throne of grace because we stand in grace. This access is through him, not through any merit in ourselves in any way, shape, or form. The access is to a grace in which we stand. It's in the perfect tense we stand, continual standing. But grace is not simply a static thing. This is saying we have access to a grace in which we stand, indicating that grace will continue. Grace will continue and continue and continue. But nonetheless, in spite of our continual standing, the reality is we need times of special access. We have new hearts. We desire to follow Christ, guided by his word, but we still fall short in reality. Indwelling sin has not been completely eradicated, so we sin. Our faith gets weak. We're tempted. We struggle. We must grow spiritually, yet we make little progress. We're in no way perfect or even close to perfect, so we're given the privilege of entrance, so to speak, to come before God's throne with confidence. For the reason of obtaining help in our time of need. Listen to Hebrews 4:16. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need, those special needs we have. See, the Christian life is not some theory, some abstraction. It's just kind of a theoretical thing. We live it out in real time, in the real world, where there's real temptations and we have real problems and we get faint and weary and struggle. So we have to walk with God, draw near to God, confess our sins, seek His grace, seek His divine enablement. And the great news here is, hey, you have access into this grace. You already stand in it. But now you have access to come before the throne. Into grace for grace, divine enablement, help in time of need, mercy for failures, grace to help. Access. Peace with God, access to grace, and then the third of the gospel graces is hope that causes rejoicing. Verse 2, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The third gospel grace in our text. It's a special kind of hope. It fills our hearts with joy. So let's start with the idea of a believer's hope. For the Christian, hope is cemented in the faithfulness of God. And it's concerned with all God has promised. I like the way Peter puts it. The exceedingly precious promises. God is faithful. Our hope is cemented to that. We could define biblical hope as the joyful and confident expectation for those in Christ of all the fulfillment of God's redemptive promises, which will be consummated at His coming. They're all going to come to fruition. So hope is about future fulfillment, but hope is that which we experience now as we anticipate with patience our future blessedness. And I'm not sure I could stress enough the importance of understanding that word or those words, future blessedness. You can confidently expect future blessedness, for God's promised it. In our text here, it means as life is lived out now in the real world, a life that needs continual grace and special grace for specific times of need, that life will come to an end, so to speak, if you will, in the sense that Christ is going to come and make all things new. We rejoice in hope, look what it says, of the glory of God. We will someday be in the presence of His glory. And that's our glory, if you will. Our glory is to be in the presence of His glory. In the kingdom of God, trust me, God will be the only one worshipped. Our glory is not a self-glory. Our glory is the blessedness of beholding His glory. Ah, to behold our God and know our God, in whose presence is the fullness of joy. We will be the worshipers, continually affirming that He's glorious. We will not be glory robbers, taking God's glory away from Him. We will certainly, though, be glory enjoyers eternally. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And notice in our text back in Romans 5, 2, what this hope brings right now. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Right now, this hope we have brings us joy. The verb rejoice, in some translations, it's translated exalt, exalt. And that's because the verb expresses kind of a combination of two things. A high level of confidence with jubilation. Not only do we have this high level of confidence that Christ will do all he says. In fact, the reality is we should have a complete confident expectation. He will do all that he says he'll do. But our hope comes out in jubilant expression. Our hope is expressed jubilantly. Psalm 32:11 says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous." And then it says, "And shout for joy." Shout for joy. We might paraphrase this part of the text. And we have such confident expectation of God's faithfully fulfilling his promise to bring us into his glorious presence that we continually shout for joy. We should be so looking forward to perfect joy in his presence as we know him, glorify him, worship him, praise him, and are in his presence forever. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, since we have been justified, declared righteous, counted righteous in Christ, we have peace with God. Access to the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice as we await glory. Martin Luther said that the doctrines contained in the book of Galatians could never be taught, urged, or repeated enough. You can say the same thing for Romans. This could never be urged enough, repeated enough, told enough. So let me urge you this morning to let these truths sink deep down into the recesses of your soul and more and more and more as we see the day approaching. May God fill our hearts with his peace, his grace, his hope, his joy. I know some people would say, yeah, how do I apply this to my life? Where's the application here? Well, let me say two things. Number one, some passages of Scripture say to us, number one, behold what God has done. And number two, by implication, they say, hey, embrace this. Absorb this. Let it sink in. Now, this is one of those passages. Behold what God has done. Embrace it. Absorb it. Let it sink in. Since we've been justified by faith, peace with God, access into the grace in which we stand. Joy and hope of the glory of God. And let me just say this, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, there's only one way a lost human being can find grace and peace and true hope. Only one way. It's in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross in the sinner's place, paying an infinite penalty for sin, and he did this in order to save all who would receive him by faith. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and it means eternal death in a place called hell. Those who come to Christ are taken out from under God's wrath and are given eternal life. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That means life forever in the presence of God. And so if you're an unbeliever, Christ himself calls you, come to him and be saved from the wrath to come. Be reconciled to God. If you're an unbeliever, come now. By faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I praise you that I once was lost, but now am found, was blind. But now I see. Grace, grace, grace. We thank you, praise you for Christ. Thank you that we can have assurance that we're justified. We know the verdict because it's already been declared. Thank you that because of this, we have peace with you. Such blessedness, access to grace and joy. Because we know that this isn't it. That when Christ appears, we also will appear with him in glory. Thank you for your exceedingly great and precious promises. Bless us, Lord. Grow us. Bless us. And fill our hearts with joy and thankfulness, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.